looking at this passage on the title of two contrasting messages. He speaks of the false prophets. Beware of false prophets. There are many false prophets in our society today, in the world, and even from the very beginning, there has been false prophets, false religions, false ideas. Our Savior has spoken of them, as we mentioned this morning in chapter 5. You've heard that it was said by them of old time, I shall not do this or do that or do the other thing. And it was from olden times, this is a teaching that had been established, well established at the time of Christ. But here he is saying that was wrong, it was a false teaching, and he then corrects that false teaching. And in correcting that false teaching, he established himself as the one who knows the truth, who gives forth the truth, who is the truth. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he's establishing that he is the one who determines what is true and what is false. And in chapter 5, he has corrected false teachings. And those who have taught falsely from the Bible, they've misinterpreted and misunderstood. And so there are false prophets, as I said, and false religions. Many false ideas. There were in the Old Testament times, there were in New Testament times, there are in our present day. But these false prophets, these false religions, these false ideas, many of them are very clear to the Christian. They may deny the existence of God, for example. Or they may deny the divinity of Christ. And John, as we read in 2 John and 3 John today. 1 John, or 2 John verse 7, for example, those who deny that the Lord Jesus Christ has come in the flesh, that he is the Son of God, as a deceiver and an antichrist. And 1 John 4 verses 2 and 3, Christ has come in the flesh. Those who believe that Christ has come in the flesh and is of God, they are the true believers. But those who deny that, have the spirit of Antichrist. So there are many false teachers and many false religions, and some of them are clear. But in this instance, verse 15, beware of false prophets which come unto you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly they are ravening wolves. He is speaking of that false prophet that appears to be like one of us. He appears to be one of Christ's disciples, one of Christ's prophets, because he's dressed in sheep's clothing. But he's not. Inwardly, he is, as Christ says, a ravening wolf. So we have, first of all, a difficulty in recognition of the false prophets. Some are very clear, but some of them are very deceptive. They're not clear. They come in amongst the sheep. They come in amongst the congregation. They come in amongst the people of God. And they speak the words that we speak. They even behave in a manner that was conducive to Christian thinking. But they have come in for a purpose. As wolves would attack the sheep and tear the sheep apart and eat them. They are ravening wolves, come in for the express purpose of undermining and destroying the church of Christ. True prophets are commissioned by God and they preach a message that God gives them. False prophets are self-appointed. And they proclaim their own lies. As Isaiah in chapter 8 verse 20 says, they speak not according to this word. There is no light in them. Well, there are prophets who are not appointed by God. They are the enemies of God, the enemies of God's people. And so they come in sheep's clothing, in disguise, appearing to be one thing, but being something different underneath. And so in the psalm I've just sung, their words are smooth like oil and butter, but in their hearts they're drawn swords. They speak words of peace, but in their heart there is war. They come in amongst the flock, and they're not immediately recognizable. And they may dwell amongst the flock for quite some time, gaining their confidence, and then they may strike. His true nature is that of enmity and warfare and hatred for the Church of Christ and for the people of God. He is a hypocrite. Christ is mentioned, used that term on a number of occasions in this Sermon on the Mount. We find it, in, for example, in chapter 6, where he talks about those who give alms. Chapter 6, verse 2. Therefore, when thou doest thine alms, do not sound the trumpet before thee, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may have the glory of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. So they are appearing to be these righteous people, these people who are concerned about the needs of others and giving alms. And they actually do give alms, but they are seeking glory for themselves. And Christ describes them as hypocrites. They appear to be religious and giving praise and glory to God and worshipping God, but they're seeking glory for themselves. So there's the appearance of one thing, but being something else. In verse 5, when thou prayest, thou shalt not be as the hypocrites are, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and in the corners of the streets, that they may be seen of men. Verily I say unto you, they have their reward. Appearing to be holy men, worshipping God, praying unto God, but they do it in such a manner as that they get the glory. And again in verse 16, when you fast, be not as the hypocrites of a sad countenance, for they disfigure their faces, that they may appear unto men to fast, that they may be seen to be holy men. But they're hypocrites, they're doing it so that they may appear to be holy, they may get the praise of men. And even in this chapter 7, in the opening verses, judge not that ye be not judged. For with what judgment ye judge, ye shall be judged. And with what measure ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Why beholdest thou the mote that is in thy brother's eye, but considerest not the beam that is in thine own eye? Or how wilt thou say to thy brother, let me pull out the mote that is thine eye, and behold, the beam is in thine own eye? Appearing to be righteous and in a position to judge the errors and mistakes of others, seeing the errors and mistakes in others, but being blind to their own. And Christ says, thou hypocrite, you're no better than these people you claim to be judging. First cast out the beam out of thine own eye, then thou shalt see clearly to cast the mote out of thy brother's eye. Hypocrites, being one thing, appearing to be one thing, putting forward the image that they are one thing, but in fact, there's something else. Matthew 23, verses 4 to 7, Christ describes the scribes and Pharisees that they had no care or love for God's people. They placed upon them heavy and grievous burdens, law after law after law after law. Whereas, as mentioned this morning, in Matthew 11, verse 30, Christ's yoke is easy, his burden is light. There is a burden, we do have a burden. And we have to overcome that burden. By God's grace we can do that. But his burden is light. The scribes and Pharisees, their burden was heavy and grievous. And they placed these heavy and grievous burdens on God's people. They didn't care for God's people. So they had no thought of the impact that their commands and their laws have. But these things, over a period of time, begin to manifest themselves. They're not hidden forever. They're not that these are ravening wolves in sheep's clothing and we never find them out. It's just that they do take some time to manifest themselves. Every good tree doth bring forth good fruit, and every corrupt tree will eventually bring forth evil fruit. But in the meantime, they're in the congregation, and they are disguised as fellow believers. They're deceiving everyone else in that, into thinking that they are fellow believers. And so there's a difficulty in recognizing the prophet, this false prophet. In Deuteronomy 18, verse 20, for example, if a prophet speak a prophecy and it doesn't come to pass, well, this person could be ministering amongst the people of God for a long time, but if he speaks a prophecy, Deuteronomy 18, and it doesn't come to pass, it's because the word of God is not in him. He's not been appointed by God, he's not been sent by God. And this prophet, when he is discovered, when he is found out, he should be put to death. Deuteronomy 18, verses 20 to the end. But the prophet which shall presume to speak a word in my name, presuming to speak a word, which I have not commanded him to speak, or that shall speak in the name of our gods, even that prophet shall die. And if I say in thine heart, how shall we know the word which the Lord hath not spoken? When a prophet speaketh in the name of the Lord, if the thing follow not, nor come to pass, that is the thing which the Lord hath not spoken, but the prophet hath spoken it presumptuously, thou shalt not be afraid of him. He begins to speak and claim to be from God, speaking in the name of God, speaking the message that comes from God, and making a prophecy, but doesn't come to pass. That may be sometime down the line, but if it doesn't come to pass, then we know that he has spoken presumptuously. He has not spoken from the Lord. The Lord has not sent him this message. We're not to be afraid of him. So in due time, his name, he will be revealed. A good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit, neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. So there is a difficulty of recognition, but it will in due time be revealed. But there is a danger, secondly, that they represent. There is a danger. Christ is saying to beware of them, because there is something that is dangerous about them that we need to take cognizance of. We take, for example, in Galatians chapter 1. Here we have Paul, and he's writing to the people in the church in Galatia. And what's the issue? What's the problem? Well, he tells us in verse, in verse 6, having given the salutations, he says in verse 6, I marvel that you are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. He had been amongst these people. He had presented the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ to them, and they had received it, and they had become believers in Christ. But now he's saying that they're so soon removed from that faith, from that grace of Christ that he has preached to them, and they have moved to another gospel, which is not another gospel. There is no other gospel. There is only the one true gospel. And so they have not gone to another one, so to speak, but they have turned from that which is true to that which is false. And he goes on to say that if we, even he, if he were to come, or if an angel from heaven was to come and preach unto them another gospel, anything other than what they've already heard, then they were to be accursed. Let him be accursed. If any man preach another gospel unto you than that that you have received, let him be accursed. He has spoken to them the true gospel. In the grace of Christ. They have received grace from Christ. They've received the forgiveness of sins. But now the Judaizers have come in and trying to bring them back to the Old Testament laws. And they were taken in by that. And they were moving away from the grace of Christ. And so he was deeply concerned about them. What he had preached to them, he had received from God himself. I certify, verse 11, I certify you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached of me isn't after man. It didn't come from man. He didn't hear it from Peter or from James or from anybody else. He didn't devise it himself. For I neither received it of man, neither was I taught it, but by the revelation of Jesus Christ. That's the key. It had come to him from Christ himself, who is the Son of God, who is the determiner of what is true. You've heard of my conversation in time past in the Jewish religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited the Jewish religion upon many of my equals in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. He was zealous of the old Judaic religion, the traditions of his fathers. He was one who was attacking the church, but he did it openly. He openly thought that the Christians were a dangerous sect that he was going to eradicate in God's name. But it pleased God, who separated from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen. Immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus. He didn't go to the apostles in Jerusalem. He had received it directly from the Lord Jesus Christ. That gospel that he preached to them. And now he was concerned that somebody else was coming along and diverting them and taking them away, leading them astray from the gospel that he had preached to them. There is only the one gospel. There is only the one truth. There are many falsehoods. There is only this one truth. And the danger that these Judaizers were doing was in leading them away from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, away from the grace of God to the law which cannot save. We have another example in the Old Testament, in Deuteronomy 13. The danger of leading them away from the truth into falsehood. Deuteronomy 13, verse 1. If there rise among you a prophet or a dreamer of dreams, and giveth thee a sign or a wonder, and the sign or the wonder come to pass. So he's saying, here's a sign, or here's a prophecy, here's a wonder. And if it come to pass, whereof he spake unto thee, saying, let us go after other gods, thou which thou hast not known, and let us serve them, thou shalt not hearken unto the words of that prophet or that dreamer of dreams. For the Lord your God proveth you to know whether ye love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. Ye shall walk after the Lord your God, and fear him, and keep his commandments, and obey his voice, and ye shall serve him and cleave unto him. And that prophet or that dreamer of dreams shall be put to death, because he has spoken to turn you away from the Lord your God. Let us serve other gods. And he's using this sign or wonder that comes to pass, that's fulfilled. Look, I have authority here. But he's saying to go after other gods. Turn away from Jehovah and go after these other gods. So God is saying, even if one does, the sign or wonder that comes to pass, yet God is proving them and testing them. Do you really love me and my word? Do you love me with all your heart and soul? Do you fear me? Do you keep my commandments? Do you obey my voice and serve only me? So even if there was this wonder, this almost a miracle, this great wonder that was done by this prophet, yet he's telling the people, let us go after other gods. He's leading away from the truth. That prophet, when a dreamer dreams, shall be put to death. Because he is the goal of this dreamer of dreams. The purpose of this prophet is to turn you away from the Lord your God, which brought you out of the land of Egypt and redeemed you out of the house of bondage, to thrust thee out of the way which the Lord thy God commanded thee to walk in. So shalt thou put the evil away from the midst of thee. His desire was that they should go after false gods, turn to idolatry. And yet he was one of their own. He had a dream and vision and so on, and he was able to perform wonders, great works that would suggest that God is with him. But he wasn't. He spoke against God, seeking to lead them into idolatry, seeking to turn them away from the one true and living God. In Jeremiah 27, we have the prophecy of the yokes. God comes to Jeremiah and tells him to put a yoke on his neck and to send yokes onto other kings of the nations round about them. Jeremiah 27 verse 3, thus saith the Lord to me, make thee bonds and yokes and put them upon thy neck and send them to the king of Edom and to the king of Moab and the king of the Ammonites and the king of Tyrus and the king of Sidon, for the hand of the messengers which come to Jerusalem unto Zedekiah, king of Judah. Command them to say to their masters, thus saith the Lord God, the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus shall you say to your masters, I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemeth meet unto me. And now I have given all these lands unto the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beasts of the fields have been given unto him also to serve him. All these nations were given a sign of the yoke. And Jeremiah had this yoke around his neck. God was going to raise up Nebuchadnezzar, and he was going to overcome their lands. He was going to bring them into bondage. And they would serve Nebuchadnezzar. But anyone who fought against him, it come to pass that the nation and kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with a sword and with a famine and with a pestilence, until I have consumed them by his hand. Therefore hearken not ye to your prophets, nor to your diviners, nor to your dreamers, nor to your enchanters, nor to your sorcerers. We speak unto you, saying, We will not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie unto you, to remove you far from your land, that should drive you out, and you shall perish. God had raised up Nebuchadnezzar. He was going to rule over all these other kingdoms, and they were to submit to his rulership. They were to come under the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar. And anyone who resisted, and their dreamers and their prophesiers and their diviners and so on, if they were to say, no, we will not serve Nebuchadnezzar, God will punish them, and he will drive them out of their land. He will bring famine and pestilence. Then in chapter 28, it came to pass in the same year, in the beginning of the reign of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the fourth year and the fifth month, that Hananiah, the son of Azur the prophet, which was of Gibeon, speak unto me in the house of the Lord, in the presence of the priests of all the people, saying, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, saying, I have broken the yoke of Babylon. Within 2 full years will I bring again into this place all the vessels of the Lord's house that Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took away from this place and carried them to Babylon." In 2 years, Hananiah was prophesying that all that he had, that Nebuchadnezzar had taken from the house of the Lord would return. There would be peace. In verse 5, then the prophet Jeremiah said unto the prophet Hananiah, in the presence of the priests, in the presence of all the people that stood in the house of the Lord. Even the prophet Jeremiah said, "Amen. The Lord do so. The Lord perform thy words which thou hast prophesied, to bring again the vessels of the Lord's house, and all that is carried away captive from the Babylon into this place." If that be so, tremendous, great. May the Lord do that, as you have prophesied. But Jeremiah goes on to say, "Nevertheless, hear thou me this word. Hear now thou this word, that I speak in thine ears and in the ears of all the people. The prophets that have been before me and before thee of old prophesied both against many countries and against great kingdoms, of war and of evil and of pestilence. The prophet which prophesieth of peace, when the word of the prophet shall come to pass, then shall the prophet be known that the Lord hath truly sent him." So all the prophets before Jeremiah and before Hananiah had spoken of war and of evil and of pestilence. But Hananiah was speaking prophecy of peace. Then Hananiah, verse 10, the prophet, took the yoke from off the prophet Jeremiah's neck and brake it. And Hananiah spake in the presence of all the people, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, even so will I break the yoke of Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, from the neck of all nations within the space of 2 full years. And the prophet Jeremiah went his way. So he's saying, the reign of Nebuchadnezzar will be broken within 2 years. This is Hananiah's prophecy. So he's leading people to look for peace when Jeremiah had said all the other prophets had spoken of war. Then the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah the prophet, after that Hananiah the prophet had broken the yoke from off the neck of the prophet Jeremiah. And the word of the Lord said, "Go and tell Hananiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, thou hast broken the yokes of wood, but thou shalt make for them yokes of iron. For thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, I have put a yoke of iron upon the neck of all these nations, that they may serve Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, and they shall serve him, and I have given him the beast of the fields also." Then said the prophet Jeremiah unto Hananiah the prophet, "Hear now, Hananiah, the Lord hath not sent thee, but thou makest his people to trust in a lie. Therefore thus saith the Lord, behold, I will cast thee from off the face of the earth. This year thou shalt die, because thou hast taught rebellion against the Lord." So Hananiah the prophet died the same year in the 7th month. So he was prophesying peace within 2 years. But it wasn't from God. And God says that he was leading Judah in rebellion against God. And so Jeremiah prophesies that he will die that same year. And the word of God records that Hananiah died that same year. Hananiah's prophecy was false. Jeremiah's prophecy was true. This prophet, the danger of this false prophet is that it leads people into idolatry, into rebellion against God, into turning away from truth. And thirdly, where does all this come from? Where does all this rebellion come from? Where does all this prophecy, these false prophets, what is the origin of their false prophecy? What initiates it? What's the source of it? in John chapter 8, verses 37 to 45, Jesus is talking to the Jews. They claim that they are the children of Abraham. But he tells the Jews that if you are the children of Abraham, as you claim to be, then you would not do to me what you're doing. They were seeking to kill him. Abraham didn't do that. Abraham believed me. Abraham followed me. So you're not doing what your father Abraham did. And you are doing that which your father Abraham did not do. You are not children of your father Abraham. They claimed that God was their father, their heavenly father. Verse 41. But in verse 44, Christ tells them, because of what they're doing, because of their desire to have him put to death, they were neither the children of Abraham, nor indeed the children of God, but they were in fact children of their father, the devil, who was the father of lies. So they were following the lie of the devil. The opposition to God, the opposition to Christ, the opposition to the Church of Christ comes from the devil himself. Anything that opposes Christ and his work, the Church and his work, is under the influence and comes from the devil himself. We have an example of that too in Matthew 16, verse 23, where Christ has asked the question, "Who do you think I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And he praises him for that. And he says, no man has told him that. This has not come from man. This has not been revealed by blood. Flesh and blood have not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. But then, in verse 21, he begins to tell them what will happen to him when he goes to Jerusalem. From that time forth began Jesus to shew unto his disciples how he must go unto Jerusalem, suffer many things of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again on the third day. Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, "Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not happen to thee." He was resisting. The word of God tells him he rebuked him. He told him off. But Jesus turned to him and said unto him, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offence unto me, for thou savourest not the things that be of God, those that be of men." He recognised that there was Satan was influencing Peter. Not that Peter was a Satanist or a devil worshipper, but that there was the influence of Satan in his thinking. And so he addresses that influence, that devilish origin. "Get thee behind me, Satan." Because Satan was opposing the work of Christ. He had to go to Jerusalem. He had to go to the cross. He had to be put to death. How else would our sins be atoned for? In 2 Corinthians 11, there were those false apostles who were speaking ill of the Apostle Paul. Those who spoke against Paul. And he charged them as being false apostles. 2 Corinthians 11. They were causing him difficulties and problems. And in verse 10, "As the truth of Christ is in me, no man shall stop me of this boasting in the regions of care. Wherefore, because I love you not, God knoweth, but what I do, that I will do, that I may cut off occasion from them which desire occasion, that wherein they glory, they may be found even as we. For such are false apostles, they were deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of Christ." They were opposing him. claiming to be apostles themselves and denigrating the apostle Paul. But he calls them false apostles, deceitful workers, and they were transforming themselves in the apostles of Christ. They appeared to be the apostles of Christ, but they were not. And no marvel, verse 14, for Satan himself was transformed into an angel of light. Therefore it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to the works. Well, what is the end of Satan? The end of Satan is we cast out into the lake of fire, and all his angels with him. But they were transforming themselves as ministers of righteousness, as Satan had transformed himself into an angel of light, appearing to be light, appearing to be righteous, but they were ravening wolves dressed in sheep's clothing. They were ministers of darkness, Satan and the angels of wickedness. And they opposed the Apostle Paul, Christ's own anointed. Because that brings us all the way back to Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 to 7. God had given Adam and Eve a particular command. Of all the trees in the Garden of Eden, they could eat the fruit of those trees, but one. One tree, and they were forbidden to eat the fruit of that tree. And yet Satan comes to them and says, well, did God really say that? Is that what God said? Doubting God's word. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, God, hath God said? Hath God said? Well, yes, God had said. But he brings in this doubt. Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Is that what God said? Did God really mean that? And the woman said unto him, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. So there's this doubt that Satan puts into her mind. And then he says to the woman, thou shalt not surely die. There's the lie of Satan. For God doth know that in the day you eat of it, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. God's holding something back from you. But if you eat of it, you shall be as God. You shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, it looked good. Just as the tree, the fruit of the other trees, it looked good. And it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Pleasant, nothing wrong with that. Wise, wisdom, nothing wrong with that. She took the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were open, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons. There was a change. In disobeying God, their attitude, their view, how they saw each other, radically changed. And then when they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, Adam and his wife hid themselves. So they were covering themselves up from each other. And when they heard God walking, the voice of God walking in the garden, they hid from him. Separation from God. Satan had told a lie and had deceived the woman, that she saw the fruit that was good. Saw it was good to make one wise. She ate of it. And the relationship between her and her husband was severed. And the relationship between them and God was severed. Leading them astray. Leading them into idolatry. And he didn't do this for their good. He brought it for their ill. To disrupt the work of God. To destroy the work of God. Evil trees bring forth evil fruit. And evil, a false prophet bring forth false fruit. This was the false fruit of Satan. They would be wise. they will be his gods. In the end, their relationship one to another was wrecked, and the relationship between them and God was severed. By their fruits ye shall know them. So fourthly then, how do we deal with deception? How do we deal with it? Well, the Apostle John tells us in 1 John 4:1 that we have to try the spirits. We have to examine what they're saying. The prophets came and they speak, but are they speaking according to God's word? An example in Jeremiah 27:28. Jeremiah, he said, well, if this is true, great. But there was a doubt in his mind. All the other prophets have spoke of war. But now you're speaking of peace. And it turned out that he was right. It was a false prophet bringing false peace. So we have to examine the spirits. We have to examine what is said to us. We have to examine what I'm saying to you. Is this true? Does this make sense? Is this conformity with the Word of God? In Acts chapter 17, verses 10 to 15, we have the brains. The Apostle Paul, the apostle called by God to preach unto the Gentiles, has come to Berea, and he goes into the synagogue of the Jews, and he preaches the gospel. And they received the word with all readiness of mind. They were willing to listen. They didn't have any preconceived ideas. So they were listening to what Paul said to them. And they received that word with that readiness of mind. Want to understand what it is you're saying, Paul? And then it goes on to say they searched the scriptures daily whether those things were so. We've heard what you said, Paul. Now, hang on a minute while we check with the Word of God that we have here. Well, you're right. But they were described as being more noble than those in Thessalonica. Paul didn't say, hang on a minute here, I'm an apostle. What do you mean you're examining me? He didn't say that. And as a result of his preaching, and as a result of their examining his preaching, and searching the scriptures daily, therefore many of them believed, also of honourable women, which were Greeks, and of men not a few. So the Greeks and the Jews, many of them believed, because they heard what he had said, and they examined what he had said in the light of what the scriptures said. This was their standard. And Paul's preaching conformed to this standard. So they searched the scriptures daily, checked, tested, tried the spirits according to God's word. If they speak not according to this word, there's no truth in them, because this is the standard. And so they were described as more noble in that they received the word and they examined the word that Paul gave to them. And as a result, many received, many believed and trusted in Christ. And that's the reason, or one of the reasons, why in Ephesians 4, Christ actually gives pastors and teachers and apostles and so on to the church. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 to 16. And he gives some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. This is Christ giving to the church, supplying the need of the church for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the good of the church, till all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we all become more and more through the knowledge of God, through the knowledge of the Word of God, Christ-like. That henceforth we be no more children. We're mature in the faith. We have knowledge and wisdom and understanding of the faith that Christ has given to us. That we no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, and the cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. There are those who seek to deceive and lead the church into error. but with godly men whom Christ has supplied to teach and to preach the faith, that we come to a knowledge of the Word of God, we will not be deceived by these crafty men, will not be deceived by their cunningness, but speaking the truth in love, we may grow up into Him in all things which is the head, even Christ. The study and the knowledge of the Word of God is our defense against these deceitful men, against these false prophets, these false teachers. In James 4, verse 7, submit yourselves therefore to God. Submit yourselves to His authority, to His law, His wisdom, depending upon God, not resting upon our own selves, depending upon God, and resist the devil, he'll flee from you. Depending upon God, submitting upon His rule and His authority, we're then in a position to resist the devil, and he'll flee from us. It's not what Christ Himself did. In Matthew 4, verses 1 to 11, He's been led into the wilderness for 40 days and 40 nights. And the devil came and tempted Him with three quotes from Scripture too. The devil can quote Scripture. The devil knows who he is. The tempter came to Him and said, if I be the Son of God, command these stones to be made into bread. If you are the Son of God, you can make these stones into bread. But He answered and said, it is written, the Word of God, using the Word of God as His defense, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Then the devil take them up into the holy city and set them upon the pinnacle of the temple and saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. The devil can quote Scripture. There you are. There's the Word of God. Let's see if it works. Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Defending himself with the Word of God against the temptation and the deception of Satan. Again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all kingdoms of the world and the glory of them, and said unto him, all these things will I give thee if I will fall down and worship me. Then said Jesus unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written. Again, the Word of God defending himself against the assault of Satan. Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Then the devil leaveth him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him. How do we resist this satanic attack on the church of these false prophets, these false apostles, these false ministers who masquerade as ministers of righteousness? How do we resist them? By a knowledge of the Word of God. Checking what they say against the Word of God. One final quote, and then I'll finish. It's Luke 6, verse 45. This is the passage, the same passage in Matthew 7 as in Luke chapter 6. And Jesus says, a good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, that good treasure, that holy treasure, that spiritual treasure of heart, bringeth forth that which is good. Christ said, a good tree cannot bring forth evil fruit. Neither can a corrupt tree bring forth good fruit. So a good man, a godly man, a holy man, out of the good treasure, that holy treasure that is in his heart, bringeth forth that which is good. Good comes from him. An evil heart, an evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. The ungodly cannot bring forth that which is godly. The godly cannot bring forth that which is ungodly. For out of the abundance of the heart, his mouth speaketh. So those who come in, however they are dressed in sheep's clothing, they are ravening wolves. They are the deceivers. They are the ungodly. they are those who are under the influence of Satan. They cannot bring forth good fruit. Whereas those who are born again of the Spirit of God, those who are appointed by Christ to be the ministers of God's word, those true apostles, those true prophets, they cannot bring forth bad fruit. They can only lead the people of God into greater goodness and holiness and righteousness. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is good. An evil man, out of the evil treasure of his heart, bringeth forth that which is evil. For out of the abundance of his heart, his mouth speaketh. So beware of false prophets. They come in to destroy us. But their deceit cannot be hidden forever. Their fruit shall be known to us. Every tree that bringeth forth not good fruit will eventually become under the judgment of God and be cast into eternal fire. But those good trees that bring forth good fruit shall be brought into and dwell forever in the kingdom of heaven. Amen.